Letter by the Apostle Paul to the saints at Rome. This is the first letter after the book of Acts. And that's by, I believe, the design of God. We'd like to start reading, if you have your Bible open, to chapter number 8, and go to verse number 31. And we'll read to the end of the chapter, Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. At the end of this chapter, of course, chapters put in by men, this is an open letter by the Apostle Paul, and for our aid and to help us get readily to the Scriptures, men have added chapters. And this particular chapter is a very powerful chapter in the Bible, you know that, and it's very encouraging to God's people. That's why I wanted to preach this morning from this portion of God's Word. Paul begins in verse 31 asking a series of questions, and he asks six or seven, may differ your count, but I'm going to deal with six of them this morning. What shall we then say to these things? That's a question. And I think you have to answer that. And to do that, you must know what went before. We'll deal with that in just a moment. What shall we say to these things? After giving them all the doctrine, beginning in chapter number 8 and verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's a powerful statement. There's no way that a person in Christ Jesus can ever be condemned. That's how he starts the chapter. And he makes some wonderful statements throughout this chapter. Verse 12, we're debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. I believe Paul mentions the Spirit here in this chapter over and over and over again. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. And then he gets into other things in verse number 28. Thankful for Randy's devotion. It kind of set the stage for this message this morning. We know that all things work together for good. Now don't take that statement so far as I've read it. That's what the world does. Because that's not really the heart of what he's saying. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things don't work together for good to those that don't love God. That's understood. But to them that love God, all things work together for good. But notice, that's still not the end of it. To them who are the called according to his purpose. He connects loving God with a calling.
We're called to love God. We couldn't love Him without that calling. We read this morning in our Sunday school class about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. He was called out of a life of recklessness and sin and persecution of God's people. He was called to be a servant of God. And he said, "What will they have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do?" But we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are in Christ Jesus. He also goes on to say, "For whom he did foreknow." I'm going to ask you the question in a minute. What do you say to these things? For whom he did foreknow. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's why he saved us. That's why he predestinated us. That's why he called us. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He wants Christ to be preeminent in everything. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. You see, he's going around and just made a complete circle. He's back to calling again. But let's read further. Them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's as if the thing is already complete, as many of Paul's writings, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as if it's already happened, but it hasn't. Them he also glorified. We're as good as glorified when we're called, predestined, conformed to the image of his Son. And then he asked this question. I'm going to ask you, what shall we say to these things? What shall we say to these things? Now, people say a lot of things about what Paul has just written. Some people say, that's not fair. I don't believe in predestination. I don't believe in election. I don't believe in foreordination. I don't believe those things. They're not fair. Well, where did you misunderstand the message of the gospel? It's not based on merit. It's not based on fairness with you. It's based on the purpose of God. Salvation is by grace through faith. That means it's an undeserved favor. So don't answer the question, what shall we say to these things? It's not fair for God to do that. Who art thou that repliest against God? You read that two places in the Bible. Who art thou that repliest against God? But the world will say a lot of things about it. I'm not going to deal with that today. That's not my message. All these questions, I believe, are obvious to those who are reasonable. When he asks, if God be for us, who can be against us? Is that reasonable? That's a reasonable statement, but it's a question. What are you going to say to these things if God's for you? Now, if God's not for you, you have a lot of things to say, and they won't be good. Because you question, you think it's just not right. And he goes on and asks another question. He that spared not his own Son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You can't get around it. It's everywhere. It is God that justifieth. Are you taking an action of God in justifying a sinner? And saying to that sinner, though he is guilty, God declaring him not guilty, would you take issue with that? What do you say to these things? It's God that justifieth, Paul says. What are you going to lay to the charge of one of God's elect? What are you going to accuse him of? Verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? How are you going to condemn a person that God says is not guilty of condemnation? As we read in verse number 1 of the chapter, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What do you say to these things? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. I do condemn God for forgiving a person that Christ died for. That Christ hung between heaven and earth as a sinless Son of God and took the wrath of God upon his own body for the sins of all those who would trust in him, Randy. All those who would look to him, who would trust him to be their sin bearer, who would trust him to take their sins away as far as the east is from the west. What are you going to say to these things? What are you going to lay against the charge of one that God has elected? How are you going to condemn someone that Christ died for? But notice, that's not the end of it. Yea, rather, that is risen again. He died, yes, but he's risen again. Why? To prove to you that God is satisfied that your sins have been paid if you trust in him. But notice, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He died for us. He rose from the dead for us. He ascended to heaven, and he's right now seated at the right hand of God making intercession. What do you say to these things? Paul's not through yet. And my message is found basically in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the title of my message. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? With all these things that Paul has just stated, with all the things that go back really to verse number 1 of chapter 8, and all the things in between concerning the Spirit of God and being joint heirs with Christ. If any man have the Spirit of Christ, he belongs to him. If he has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. With all of these things that Paul has stated in chapter number 8, what do you say to these things? That's a personal question. Do you accept them? I know you don't understand everything about them. No one does. But do you at least accept the fact that God justified you? You didn't justify yourself. It's not based on you, how good you are. It's based on how good Christ is. Not based on what you have done. It's based on what he did for you. Amen. These six questions asked in rapid succession here in the context of this text . Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, Paul's going to give us seven quick things. I believe he experienced every one of these things that he's going to list. Beginning in verse number 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation. Did Paul suffer tribulation everywhere he went? Practically everywhere he went. He was either rudely treated, disavowed, discredited, spit on, run out of town, in one case, stoned and left for dead, put in jail and beaten with many stripes at Philippi, or distress. Now, you must apply this personally. And I know that none of us, in the truest sense of the word, have really suffered any tribulation as we read about in the Bible. But beloved, every Christian will have tribulation. The Bible tells us that. All that are in Christ Jesus shall suffer tribulation. It may be something spiritual. It may be something inwardly. It may be something that doesn't affect your physical body, but you're going to suffer tribulation because of who you are. But is it going to separate you from Christ? That's the question. Can it separate you from Christ? The second thing he mentions is distress. We all have that problem with that, do we not? I get distressed. That word means full of anguish. It really means literally to be under pressure, to be pressed in. And we have those times in our life where we don't know what to do or where to turn. Because we get distressed about things. And that's human. It's not spiritual because Jesus told us, what are we going to worry about where we eat or what we're going to drink or how we're going to be clothed? He teaches us the opposite of that, but we still experience it anyway. We're stressed at times. We're distressed. When the Bible tells us it is God that justifieth, It's not based on our merit. So don't take issue with God justifying us or with God predestinating us or with God calling us and then selecting us and electing us unto eternal life. Because it's a work of God. And if you take issue with it, you're fighting against God. So what should we say to these things? The Bible says he spared not his own son. He delivered him up for us all. How are you going to take issue with that? What kind of a person would question and take issue with what God has done in order to save miserable sinners who can't save themselves? Who is he that condemneth? Christ died. He's the one that died. You didn't. He's the one that rose from the dead. He's the one that interceding for us at this very moment in heaven. You see, beloved, Paul lays it out this way, beginning in verse number 28. God the Father has done certain things for those of us who are saved this morning. And he's done those things for anyone who will trust in him. You may not have experienced it yet, but it's here. What do you say to it? God the Father, the Bible says, according to his purpose, foreknew some people. According to his purpose, he predestined some to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his work. He did that. It's all done. It was done in eternity past. And Jesus Christ, we just read that. It's Christ that died. It's Christ that rose from the dead. It's Christ that's making intercession for us. And then, beloved, it's understood what the Holy Spirit does, is it not? Look back in chapter 8 at verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us. Now, Jesus Christ, we just read, makes intercession for us. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Read the next verse. And he that searcheth the hearts, verse 27, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Not according to what we want, not according to what we'd like to have, but according to God's will of purpose in our life. He makes intercession for us. So Christ is making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is making intercession within us with groanings that can't be uttered. And I believe he's taken those very intercessions, those very groanings to the heaven, to the throne of God. He makes intercession, both of them. Both persons of Godhead interceding for us. God having determined a purpose to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And Christ died for us, is making intercession for us. The Holy Spirit is in us, making intercession for us. What do you want to say to these things? I'll tell you what Paul says in verse 5. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He lists seven things here. Tribulation, distress, persecution. Paul experienced that. Famine. He says in the Philippian letter, I've learned how to be full and I've learned how to be in want. Nakedness. No doubt he experienced that. If you read back in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, you'll see how many things Paul went through. A long list of his sufferings. Or peril. He says in that same context, in peril of my countrymen, in peril of city, in cities, in peril in the wilderness, in perils on the seas. He was in peril everywhere he went. Or nakedness, or sword. John was in peril of the sword. Not John, but James, the brother of John, was killed with a sword in Acts chapter 12. Herod killed him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he says, shall. Any of these seven things that he's listed? These are outward things, basically. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Some are inwardly, but basically, they're real. Are they going to separate us from the love of Christ? Knowing what we know, believing what we've just read, are these things going to separate us from the love of Christ? Would Christ stop loving us because we're distressed? I just sung that song. He loves you. when you're right. He loves you when you're wrong. He loves you when you're weak, and He loves you when you're strong. He'll never, never be separated from us. None of these things could ever separate us from the love of Christ. But they're real. Notice verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's a quote from Psalm 44. I'm going to preach on that tonight, because it's a beautiful psalm. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. I've read that and I wonder, what does that mean? We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. This is, the psalmist wrote this. And Paul is quoting it. Beloved, it's not about us. Is it? Is it about us or is it about God? Is it about Jesus Christ? Is it about the eternal purpose of God? It is. It's not about us. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. God will bring us through anything that comes upon us. We're not so good that we can be spared these things. But will they separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? None of these things can separate us. Now, we may backslide. We may get out of the will of God, or we may be lost in the first little thing that comes along, as we read about the parable of the sower, will stop us. But I'm talking about people that all things work together for because they love God, and they love God because they're called to love God. And God called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I want to read to you, and I'm reading these things to you this morning, that you might know who shall separate us from the love of Christ. Is there anything that will ever come into your life powerful enough to separate you from the love of Christ, which is in God and in the Holy Spirit? Let's read on. Verse 37 says, nay. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. No, these things cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Some of them may cause us to stumble. David said, I was made low and He helped me. Sometimes we are made low. We may get in the wrong attitude. We may have trouble with the flesh. But beloved, it will never separate us from the love of God. Whatever comes upon us cannot separate us from the love of God, because it's an eternal love. Now notice verse 38. Paul says, for I'm persuaded. And this is what I want you to feel today as we preach to you. I want you to be able to say with Paul, I'm persuaded. You know, Paul was good about the word persuaded. You find it several times in the New Testament. Matter of fact, he uses it more than anyone. But notice, if you would, in Timothy, 2 Timothy. Just turn there with me quickly. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Paul says in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 1, who has saved us. 2 Timothy now, chapter 1, verse number 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, not of merit, but according to His own purpose. We just read that to you in Romans 8. And grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We read all that to you in Romans 8. Notice verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. But notice verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Those things I just read you in Romans 8. Peril, persecution, tribulation. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe. Not what I believed, but who I believed. And notice, and am persuaded. I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I'm persuaded, Paul says. And back in our text, he says, I'm persuaded. Now, he's going to give you 10 things in this list. It's another list. Verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither death, which we have no control over, or life, which we have no control over, nor angels, which we can't see. We can't even see them. Nor principalities, which are things spiritual that, again, we don't have any control over. No powers, same principle. Nor things present, nor things to come, no matter what happens. Nor height, high as you want to go. Nor depth. Take a trip to the moon. Trip to Mars, maybe someday, if they ever complete that. You see, it doesn't matter where you go. This is similar to Psalm 139, written by David. If I find myself in hell, you'll be there. If I descend into hell, you'll be there. No matter where you go, God's always there. Nor height, nor depth, no matter how deep you go. Nor any other creature. 10 things there. Doesn't matter what it is. Shall be able. You see, Paul asks all these questions. He gives us a list of some very real things that happened to us. And then he gives us another list of some things that are more or less we can't see and we have no control over. And he says, it doesn't matter. They shall be able, none of these shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We've been justified by God. He declared us not guilty. We're His children. He quickened us and made us alive. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But to them that received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, that trust on His name. You see, beloved, who shall separate us from the love of God? Is there a living being, is there a living creature that can separate us from the love of God? The answer is obviously no. Paul says, I'm persuaded. The word means to have confidence. It's translated 6 times to have confidence. 3 times it's translated believe. Death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor rulers, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What does the Bible teach us? What did Jesus teach us in Matthew chapter number 6? Let's read it. We'll bring the message to a close. Matthew chapter 6. These are basic things. I've always taught the church, and I hope you've laid hold of this, that it would do you good to read the Sermon on the Mount every week. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. In the 6th chapter, we find this teaching at the close of that chapter, beginning in verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, let me tell you very plainly that it does not mean that you'll always have clothes. Paul just said nakedness. Doesn't mean you'll always have all you want or all you need even to eat. But it does mean that God will take care of us no matter what. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. If this country becomes haywire, as some are protecting or prophesying that it will, and food becomes so hard to get, God is still with us. And if we go hungry, it's because He wants us to. We have to do without some things. It's because He willed it. But He says, verse 32, for after all these things did the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He knows that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, one of the reasons our country may be headed toward some of the things they say it's headed toward is because people who call themselves Christians are not seeking the kingdom of God. They're seeking pleasures. They're seeking self-aggrandizement. They're seeking everything in the world but what they say by their profession. They're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God. But it's way back there. Not on their list. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Now, if these things aren't added to us, are we going to be like Daniel? In the 9th chapter of Daniel, read his prayer and see if he didn't confess that he was a part of the problem. Read any of the prophets talking about all the woes of Israel and see if they do not identify themselves as part of the problem. Now, beloved, we have something like this COVID thing come on our nation. And it's affected a lot of things. And basically, all we've done is complain about it like we deserve something better than that. We're openly denying God's ability and God's purpose of doing what he wants with those that are like sheep accounted for the slaughter. We have no right to demand. We have no right to think that we have things have to keep on going like they have been going. That demonstrates an attitude of unthankfulness. We're not thankful for what we had. Therefore, God has taken some of it away, and now it's going to get worse, and we're complaining and whining and saying, we don't deserve this. That's not very realistic, and it's also not very spiritual. Nothing shall be able. And that word able means, and it's the word dunamahi, and it's the word that means the power as far as the energy or the ability to do things. And it also has the meaning at times of the authority to do things. Nothing shall be able. Who has an authority over God to take one of his children away from him? You want to start a fight in our neighborhood, you try to take one of my mom's kids. I tell you, she wasn't very big. She had 9 children, but you better not touch any of them. You'd have a fight on your hands. She loved her children, and she would fight for them. She would get upset at the neighbors if they try to do something against her kids. Is that not normal? Should all parents not feel a protection for their children? Does God feel a protection for us? If he quickened us and made us alive and punished his own son for our sins, do we not understand nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? He won't let it happen. Nobody has the power to do that. Nobody has the power to separate us, to take us away. The word separate means to take away. John 10:28, Randy read this morning. He quoted, I believe. I'm going to read it. John 10:28. Let's read verse 27 because that's where he started. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That answers Paul's question, doesn't it? They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Who shall separate us? No one can. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So the answer to the question in Paul's first person is, nobody can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He's our Lord. John 5:24 also. This verse is pretty special to me. I was raised in the background of being saved and being lost and being saved and being lost. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth, trusteth, relies completely on him that sent me, hath, present tense immediately, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Why did Paul begin the 8th chapter of Romans with, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus? Because he knew the words of the Lord.
shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life immediately. The very moment they trust in Christ, the very moment they believe the gospel message that he died for their sins and they recognize himself as unworthy and want that life that's in him, they can have it immediately. And they'll never lose it because it's eternal. I chose this text today because I believe there are times, beloved, when we need to be encouraged. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58, but thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in the next verse and encourages us to continue in the things. Be settled and grounded. Don't be moved about. Be settled and grounded in the things that God has taught us. And I preach this morning in the hopes that everyone here that has professed Christ understands what a treasure you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What assurance you can have. You can be persuaded. Your doubts can be removed. And you can be like Paul. I'm persuaded that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God because it's in Christ Jesus. That's our message. Tim, come and lead us in hymn invitation.